Last week, we finished up 1 Thessalonians. So we looked at the benediction that the Apostle Paul gave and considered that in depth. And there's no better time to jump into 2 Thessalonians than right after you finish 1 Thessalonians, right? We already remember the context. We remember the church. We understand, hopefully, by God's grace, we understand better the challenges that the church of Thessalonica faced, some of the questions that they wrestled with, some of the persecution in which they endured. And Paul now is going to write back to them, and we're really only talking about months later. He is writing back to them another letter to continue to direct and guide them, to disciple them, to point their hearts and their minds towards the Savior, towards God. And he starts out with a pretty standard greeting. In fact, if you compare the differences between Paul's greeting in 1 Thessalonians to his greeting in 2 Thessalonians, you'll only notice a few differences. But he launches then right away in verse 3 and 4, towards a giving of thanks. And we're going to look at verse number 1 through 4. So if you follow along with me as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1, says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we also glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. There was a blind boy one time who sat on the steps of a building, and he had a hat by his feet, and he was holding a sign, and it said, I am blind, please help. And there were only a few coins that were there in the hat, and a man who was walking by, he took a few coins from his pocket, he dropped them into the hat. And then he took the sign from the boy, and he turned it around, and he wrote some words, and he put the sign back into the boy's hands so that everybody who walked by could see the new things that he had written. Well, interestingly enough, the hat began to fill up. A lot more people were giving money to the blind boy. And that afternoon, the man who had changed the sign came back to see how things were. He introduced himself to the boy as the man who had changed the sign. And the little boy was astounded, and he said, it made a huge difference. He said, what did you write? And you probably want to know what he wrote as well, don't you? They appreciate that. And the man said, I only wrote the truth. He said, I said what you said, but in a different way. He said, I wrote, today is a beautiful day, but I cannot see it. You know, both signs told people that the boy was blind, didn't they? But the first sign simply stated the fact. The second sign took that truth and related it to the people who were walking by. That as they walked by, they were confronted with the reality that they had something which this boy would not have. In other words, it caused them to relate to the sorry state in which this young man found himself. Now, we probably shouldn't be surprised that the second sign was more effective, right? I mean, in truth, most of us are caught time and time again in our own self-focus so much that unless we relate to a situation ourselves, it doesn't impact us very much. And Paul takes the time at the beginning of his second letter to the church at Thessalonica to get his focus off of himself and to put it upon them. And I think because of that, he challenges us in this opening letter, the opening words of the second letter. He challenges us with this simple truth. And here it is. Spiritual growth in the lives of others ought to generate a proper response. It ought to produce a proper response. And we would say, what is the proper response? If I was going to sum it up in one word, I would put it this way. Praise. The proper response of God at work in the hearts and lives of others ought to be praise. It ought to be focused upon that. I've put it differently in your notes. You'll notice there that I gave you a couple of A's. The first is this, appreciation to God. The second follows, acclamation to others. We could put it very simply this way, though, praise to God and praise to others. That what Paul ultimately does for the people in Thessalonica is he says, because of what God is doing in your life, because of his work in your life, I need to praise God, but I also need to tell others about it. I need to bring that praise to the attention of other people. A proper response to God. As I have mentioned, I am going to be using both Sunday morning and Sunday evening to develop these thoughts. So this morning, we're only going to look at point number one, appreciation to God. This evening, we'll address point number two, acclamation to others. They correspond to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3 and verse number 4. So we're going to look specifically at verse number 3 this morning. Look with me there. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. So we want to consider this concept of appreciation towards God, that Paul is, by demonstration of his own example, he is showing that we ought to show appreciation towards God because of what God is doing in the lives of others. God deserves appreciation because of his faithfulness. The first thing that we notice about this is that only Yahweh is God. Only God is God. Perhaps your attention has been caught by the manner in which Paul describes his motivation to give thanks. Look at verse number 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fitting, or as it is right. So here is Paul. He is writing back to the church at Thessalonica, and he is saying, we are bound. We have this obligation to thank God. He uses very strong language to establish the point that he ought to give thanks to God. He ought to give thanks to God for what God is accomplishing in the life of these believers. Does Paul really believe that he has a moral obligation to give praise to God? I'd say, absolutely. This is what the text is saying. He says, we are bound. He doesn't say we just offer God thanks, we're grateful to God. He specifically says we are bound to give thanks to God as is meet. The idea there is as it is fitting. That word that Paul uses, which is translated bound, carries with it the idea of obligation. You know, it's strengthened by this assertion that it is fitting, it's right. Paul believed that he and his companions were morally obliged to give thanks to God for the spiritual growth in the life of the Thessalonian believers. Now, does this make you uncomfortable at all? You know, it should come as no surprise to us that when our Lord and Savior, when Jesus Christ saved us from our sins, he did so in order that we might live for him, not the reverse. God did not save you, dear friend, in order that you might live life on your terms. If that was the case, then you would not need the Messiah. But the truth of the matter is that the entire world lives their life according to their own desires. Life on your terms results in destruction and ruin. And if it rubs you the wrong way, that God has the right to call you, to command you, to place an obligation upon you, to live in a certain manner, then you have misunderstood, dear friend, who is God and who is not. God has the authority to oblige you to do whatever he wants you to do. And this is not a burden. This is a delight. But we live in a day and age where that concept is shied away from, where we say the last thing that you want to tell people is that they have an obligation to do something. You want to tell them that they're free to do whatever they want. But this isn't how God approaches Christianity. This isn't how God approaches you and I. And it's based on this singular concept that only God is God. That you and I have an obligation to follow him. Not the reverse. That God has an obligation to do what we want him to do. So only Yahweh is God, and only God is able to work in a spiritual manner. Note as well that it's God who Paul thanks for the change that has happened in the life of the Thessalonians. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because that, what? Your faith groweth, and charity, or your love grows, right? That's what he's saying. And he is noting that God is the one that receives the glory. The Spirit of God is indispensable in spiritual growth. It's his Spirit that changes someone from the inside out. Therefore, our thanks ought to be for him. So when I look at somebody else's life and I see how they are growing in the faith, I ought to recognize that's a mark of the Spirit. I ought to recognize that that is God at work. I ought to recognize that God deserves thanks for that. People are the occasion of our giving thanks. God is the source. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, familiar passage. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here's Paul with apparently no tension. That he makes these two statements that appear to be in juxtaposition. They appear to be contradictory, right? Where he says here, work out your salvation. And he says, for it is God who does both the, look at what it says, the willing and the doing. So he says, hey, Thessalonian believers, work out, or here, Philippi, the believers at Philippi, work out your salvation, but it's God who has given you both the desire, the will, and he's doing it, the action. I say, how does this come together? How does Paul say this without any tension? Well, if we are to work out our salvation, how can it be God who works in us both to will and to do? It is a joint effort, isn't it? But it is not an equal effort. So, believer, you must be involved in your spiritual growth. If you are not, then you will not grow. Yet that involvement cannot be, is not able to be, a replacement for the Spirit of God. Rather, it is submission to the Spirit of God. And if we fail to make that distinction, we stunt our own spiritual growth, because we try to wrestle from God what is only his, and that is the willing and the doing. And yet if we refuse to do anything, if we refuse to submit to the Spirit, if we adopt this whatever will be attitude, que sera, sera, then ultimately what will happen is we will not grow. If we have a view of the sovereignty of God that requires for us to do nothing in order for him to do everything, then we have misunderstood the sovereignty of God. Then what God wants us to do is to embrace his work in our life. We are to be involved in the working, but it's God who does both the willing and the doing. You know, Paul spent an entire letter instructing the Thessalonians how to grow in their faith. This isn't because they shouldn't do it. It's because it is a process which a person is involved in. It's a process of submission to the Spirit. And dear believer, can I just encourage you? If you are not laboring hard in your life of faith, then you are forgetting the purpose for which Jesus has pulled you out of the world and set you apart for him. We will labor hard at something in this life. We were made to do that. We were drawn up to do that. It was our design to work hard at something. And the question is, what are you working hard at? What are you pursuing? And if you're attempting to grow in your spiritual life, though, through your own efforts, rather than simple obedience to the Spirit, rather than simple happy submission to God, then you're also stunting your spiritual growth. And so here is Paul, removed from Thessalonica. He has been there. He shared the gospel. He saw people come to salvation. And then God, in his sovereignty, removed him. And now he's writing a letter back. And what does he do? He is thanking God for the fact that God has been at work in the life of the Thessalonians. It gives him tremendous joy that God is growing them in their faith. But he recognizes that, yes, they were involved, but it is God. It is God. And so he says here, and he understands that it's only God who is able to do this spiritual work. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because your faith and your love grows. So only God is able to work in a spiritual manner, but a right direction will result in right emotions. When we look at this and we pull back and we ask, what's the feeling of the passage? What's the pathos of the passage? How does Paul feel about this reality that he must, obligation, duty? How does he feel about this duty that he has to give thanks for the life of the Thessalonians? We are bound to thank God always for your brethren. If you ask yourself that question, if you feel this obligation, if you feel this duty, then is it drudgery? Is it something that you don't want to do? Well, if we just look at how Paul feels about this, we recognize that this is a delight. It's not a drudgery to him. So don't let whatever translation you use sour the full feel of the passage. If we read it as a unity, what we discover is that Paul and his companions are elated to give God thanks, not reluctant to give God thanks. They're exuberant. They're not hesitant. This praise that they are bound to give to God because of what the Spirit is doing in the life of the Thessalonians is something they desire to do. It is a delight for them, not a duty to which they're conscripted or forced into labor to provide. And maybe that should cause us to ask the question, what makes this duty a delight rather than difficult or a drudgery? And I would say, dear friend, it's the reality that Paul's heart is pointed in the same direction as God. Is it possible for a Christian believer, for somebody who is a genuine believer, to get to that point in their life where you feel like the commandments of God are grievous, even though Scripture directly says it isn't? And so even though Scripture says that God's commandments are not heavy, that his burdens are light, that you may feel that it is. And you say, why is it? Why do I feel that God always wants more and more and more from me? Why is it that I feel oppressed or weighted down by what God commands me to do? Why is it that I feel that way? And can I humbly suggest to you that it's possible that the reason you feel that way is because what you're after is not the same thing that God's after. That your direction is different than God's. That what Paul desired here is the same thing that God desired. What was his heart's desire? To see the Thessalonians grow in their faith. And so when they did, he had an obligation to thank God, but he delighted to thank him. It was a joy for him. Let me try to illustrate this to you if I can. Suppose that you are hired on as an employee at a large corporation. And in the midst of that corporation, you are part of then this large team. What should be one of your main goals as part of that team? Well, ought to be the furtherance of that corporation, right? That ought to be what it is. The growth and development of your employer, right? So now do we look at our jobs that way? And this is not a message about jobs. But do we look at our jobs that way? Do we consider it from that standpoint? So here you are working together with another coworker, and you're both should be headed in the same direction, which is the furtherance of that company, right? And so when your coworker develops greater skill and ability and expertise in their job, you are giving praise for how they've developed, right? And what many times happens is that rather than that, we actually start to feel jealous, or we start to feel competitive, or we feel like maybe they are outperforming us. And what's happened is, what we're doing is we're revealing our own heart. We're revealing that we're really not that interested in the furtherance of the company. We're more interested in the furtherance of ourselves. Okay, let me shift the analogy. Let's use a sports team. Let's say that you are on the sports team and you are a starter on the sports team. And one of your teammates develops so rapidly and so quickly that they take your starting spot. But yet you are thrilled because that's going to make you a better team. Amen? Because you're all heading in the same direction, right? You have the same goal. And you say, well, Pastor, I may not be all that thrilled. And I'll say that's only because we're showing our heart, right? That we're really showing that the problem is our direction, what we're after. That the truth of the matter is, I may be more concerned with myself. Okay, is it possible that one of the reasons that I'm not excited when I see God at work in the lives of others is because I'm more concerned with myself than the furtherance of the kingdom? That I have maybe lost sight of the fact that what God is doing is much bigger than me, that God is interested in developing and maturing believers around me as well as myself, and that I ought to rejoice and thank God for how another person is growing in their knowledge and their faith, and this isn't a competition between them and me. So this is Paul. This is what Paul is saying. This is the challenge that he's putting out, is he is saying God deserves appreciation because of his faithfulness. In other words, it's the faithfulness of God that generates this growth in the life of others. And so we ought to thank him for it. So, dear friend, let me ask you that question. Are you living a life of faith enough that you are looking at life in spiritual terms, that you are considering it from that perspective? From that standpoint, it is possible for us as Christians to get so caught up in the necessary demands of this life that we completely miss the point at times, that we shy away from the concept that all of this is to the glory of God. And so I ought to rejoice and give God thanks when I see him developing the life, the spiritual life of another person. God deserves appreciation because of his thankfulness or his faithfulness, but also God deserves appreciation when faith increases. What was Paul thankful for? Look at verse 3. He says, we're bound. We're morally obliged to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, it's fitting. Because what? Because your faith groweth exceedingly. Paul did not look for the Thessalonians to reach a certain level. Paul was interested in showing appreciation to God because they were progressing. You know, progression is joy for him. Progressive growth is a joy for him. And friend, it ought to be the same for us. What is meant by this notion that their faith was growing? You know, Paul is not referencing their faith in the idea of just what they believe. It's not just their doctrine. Not just what they believe, but also it's this mixing, this synergy of belief and action. They were increasingly trusting in Christ. You know, what did that look like? They were understanding more about Jesus. In fact, some of the questions that they ask in 1 Thessalonians about when is Jesus going to come back and what happens to people who die and how does that all fit together, some of that is building this worldview, this understanding, this life of faith. It's teaching, it's doctrine. But it's not only that. Their lives are also characterized more and more by a willingness to live and operate by what they believed. And I would say for many of us, we are in between that kind of area where we have a solid understanding of the life of faith, but then, and we understand what it means to follow Jesus. We grasp the gospel, the simple truths of the gospel we could explain to somebody else, and we're growing in our understanding. We're thinking deeper thoughts. We're wrestling with deep theological concepts, and all of that is crucial and important. But what's also important is living that out, is allowing that to impact how we actually live. It needs to characterize our life by saying it's not just stuff that I know, it's stuff that impacts how I live. And I'd say that's part of what Paul was rejoicing when he saw it happen. He could see their faith growing. How do you see someone's faith grow? Well, their life follows what they believe. Practical changes happen. Jimmy had trouble pronouncing the letter R. So his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home. Here it was. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. It's a good one, right? Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. And so Jimmy was supposed to practice this over and over again to help him to be able to pronounce the letter R better. And some days later, the teacher asked him to say the sentence for her, and Jimmy rattled off the sentence. He said this: Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunnies enough. Nasty kid. You know, some Christians approach the Christian life in the same manner. That they are unwilling to submit to the life of faith that God has designed. That God has said, friend, I want to give you this life of faith and I want you to live it because it's best for you. And they say, I want to take this life that you have given me and I want to shape it according to my own desires. And then we try to pass it off as doing the same thing, that we're saying, well, I'm still living the Christian life. I'm still living what you want. But we aren't, because we have not embraced it the way that God has given it to us. We have refused to allow it to actually play out the way that he wants. Say, well, I'm still giving God what he wants, aren't I? I gave the teacher the sentence. Isn't that enough? And it was exactly what she said. It's sufficient. And God says, no. You missed the point. I'd say, let's not be the kind of believers that we understand the truths of what Scripture says, but we don't apply them to our life. That we try to say, I have this head knowledge, but I'm not going to let it soak into who I really am. That's not what happened for the Thessalonian believers. Paul is able, from a different location, to look back and see how their faith increased. Not because he quizzed them about what they knew, because he watched them in how they lived. Say, friends, that's the challenge that stands for us. But their faith also grew exceedingly. Notice what it says, verse number 3. He says, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. The growth of their faith was significant. And Paul wants to point that out. In other words, it was growing by leaps and bounds. He uses a present tense verb here. It implies that Paul was thankful for the ongoing growth of the community. The word itself signifies progression, but it signifies growth beyond expectation. Their faith was super growing. Your faith groweth exceedingly. It was beyond measure. And we can pull back and ask the question, why? Why was it that the faith of the Thessalonians was growing by leaps and bounds? Here's the hard truth. We don't like this, do we? Because of the persecution. That's why. Have you heard of the lodgepole pine tree? Anybody hear of that? Lodgepole pine tree. Okay, there, we have some. The interesting thing about the lodgepole pine tree, I'm sure there's many interesting things, but the interesting thing that I want to highlight is that it seems to be specifically created by God for opposition. Its pine cones are not nearly as easy to break as those of other species. It makes it difficult for animals and birds to gather their seeds. But you know what's really interesting about it? Is that the seeds in the pine cones of the lodgepole pine tree are only released under extreme heat. And if you know that you have a lodgepole pine cone, what you can do is throw that into the fire and watch it pop and startle the other people, especially if you do that without them knowing, right? The significance of the design of this lodgepole pine tree is that it serves to reseed a forest after a fire. The seeds are dormant until they're needed after a crisis. The opposition of extreme heat brings about the release of these life-giving seeds so that the reforesting can begin. They are pyrescent. They are sealed. These seeds are sealed with a resin that the fire melts away, and then they're released. That it requires that opposition. You know, that's our amazing God, isn't it? That he created a tree that had that type of response, in knowing full well that at times it was going to be what was absolutely essential for a forest to continue in the midst of a fire. So, dear friends, here's the hard truth for us. It's what the Thessalonians were living out. God often supergrows us through trials and persecutions. And this is for our good, not our evil. And as we submit to it, even as we embrace it, we experience a period of supergrowth, much like the Thessalonians. The life of faith rejoices in such difficulty, not because of the difficulty, but rather because of God, how God uses the trials. And so here is Paul looking back at the Thessalonian believers, seeing the persecution that they're under. Now remember, this is Paul. Has Paul ever faced opposition? I mean, that was his life, right? But he's looking back and he isn't saying, I wish life was easier for you. What's he saying? He is saying, I thank God for how he is super growing you. And they understood very clearly, wait, is Paul thanking God for all the difficult things we're going through? Is that what's happening here? Yeah, that's what was happening there. And I'll say, friends, that's the life of faith. So you and I, we walk about this world, and one of the things we love to do is to say, let's make it as easy and comfortable and possible for everybody as we can. That we ought to rejoice in that, and there is joy in that. But if we are going to embrace the life of faith, then we can't shy away from the difficulties, even in the lives of others. That we can then say, I praise God for how he is growing you through your difficulty. Now, they may not want to hear that right away in the midst of that difficulty, but that ought to be our perspective. That ought to prepare us then for those times that God determines it's the right time to supergrow you, to cause you to have those moments of abundant growth. And then in the midst of that abundant growth, in the midst of all that difficulty, our prayer to God isn't, Lord, stop all the difficulty, but rather, keep growing me, Father. Make me stronger, Lord. What a difference. This is why Paul is able to say this, is because he has been there. He understands it. And he says, listen, God deserves appreciation and thanks and praise when faith increases in the life of others. But God also deserves appreciation when love increases. He continues. He says, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love, the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. The second clear and visible evidence of God at work in the life of the believers at Thessalonica was seen by Paul from a distance because of their love for each other. You know, their sense of community was developing and growing and revealing itself in deeds of love done for one another. Now consider this, dear friends. Is it really a mark of the Spirit that people love each other properly? Just think about that. If it is a mark of the Spirit, that means people who don't have the Spirit can't do that. In other words, what looks like love towards others, genuine love towards others, is something other than that. It's something that's still motivated by themselves. But for a believing community, genuine love for the other person is a willingness to say, I am going to put myself last and them first. I am actually going to be motivated to love them more than myself. It's contrary to our natural selfishness. It is only genuinely possible through submission to the Spirit of God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Can you imagine him coming up with something that could be counterfeited? Where he says, well, that's not the only way. You have to make sure that it's actually real. That's not what Jesus said. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one towards another. Is it really that hard to have love towards each other? Friends, it is the work of the Spirit. It's that hard. That if we are genuinely going to love others more than ourselves, what we are called to do as believers is to actually love them more than we love ourselves. This is submission to the Spirit. And so here's Paul looking at this happening in the lives of the Thessalonians, and he is saying, praise be to God, because he is at work in their life. So let me ask some questions as we draw this to a close. Paul is going to take it a step further in verse number 4, because he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of our God. Paul's going to say, listen, what you need to do not just is praise God, but you also need to boast about them to others. You say, God doesn't want us to do that. And I would say, I don't know, look at verse 4. We're going to talk more about that this evening. But as we consider this concept of praising God, can I ask you some questions? Do you thank God for his work in the lives of others? Perhaps you're in the position in life where you are so focused upon yourself, dear friend, that you have not allowed yourself the time to lift up your eyes and to see the other people around you. That much like those who walk by the blind boy who is simply acknowledging his need, you have not related it to yourself. And so you're simply focused upon yourself. Can I ask you that question? When is the last time that you thanked God for what he's doing in the life of other people? And say, if you're not doing that, then you're failing to be a part of the larger team. You're allowing it to be about you. You want your starting position, and you don't want anybody else to get it. Rather than saying, we're a team. We're after the same thing. Have you forgotten the goal to which you're called? Are you valuing the right qualities in life? Do you look at faith and love and say, I want to grow in those? I want my life to be more faith-filled. I want to love others more consistently. That's part of what I want to grow in my own life. Dear friend, if those are your focuses, if that's your foci, then you will grow in the same way. Then you too will be the kind of person that others will be able to thank God for. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity just to examine this singular verse and to be challenged by it. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to look at our own life, that we would not hear your word and walk away unchanged, but Father, that we would do it, that we would put it into our life. Father, I pray that we would be people who were regularly and continually thanking you for what you're doing in the lives of others. Help us to live out the life of faith so much that we cannot help but look at life through the eyes of faith. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to become more and more concerned with loving others more than loving ourselves. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.